And remember, the trigger words are Jesus is coming again. 2 Thessalonians is until Jesus comes again. Until he comes again, here are things you need to be aware of. It piggybacks off 1 Thessalonians. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, thank you again for your word. And even now as we cover one more book, we ask that you would give us the ability to concentrate and to communicate and to comprehend what this book is about. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The background from 1 Thessalonians is the same as 2 Thessalonians. You saw how the church was founded and Paul's second missionary journey. So forth. Okay? Nothing's different. The basics of 2 Thessalonians. The date of this book is A.D. 51. Now, some even make it 90 or AD 50. It just depends. It's 50 or 51. It's right in that area. Probably just a few months after 1 Thessalonians. Very short in succession. Now, remember I've said this before, but there's two primary ways. There's four ways that I've kind of summarized it, but two primary ways that Satan tries to stop an individual or church from growing. One is false teaching. The other is persecution. What happened in 1 Thessalonians? Persecution. Was it successful? So what's the second way? False teaching. That's exactly what 2 Thessalonians is going to deal with. The place of writing is also from Corinth. Why? Because Paul stayed there for about a year and a half. So he hears this, what's going on. He writes this letter. And the occasion of this epistle is the forged letter. The forged letter. And I'm really convinced it was the letter, though he's also warning about other means of claiming inspiration that weren't valid. If you look in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him," his coming, now just think about it, his coming and our gathering. What event is that? His coming and our gathering. Okay, the resurrection rapture, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. "Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." And again, that day of Christ, the manuscript difference, and here's one, Bailey, your question earlier tonight about textual variance. Here's one where almost all the manuscripts translated day of the Lord. And it is an important difference. Now, some think the day of Christ and the day of the Lord are the same. I am of the opinion the day of Christ refers to the rapture. The day of the Lord, we know from 1 Thessalonians 5, deals with the time when God is pouring out his wrath on the earth. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. When? During the day of the Lord, not at the rapture. And someone has forged a letter and said it was from Paul, and said, what you're really experiencing here is the day of the Lord. The rapture is going to come later. I got it. Paul got it wrong, or Paul changed his mind, or something else. Now, I'm going to show you why you can believe that in a little bit more. The purposes of this letter are to commend them for their faith, love, and perseverance in spite of their intense persecutions. To commend them for their faith, love, and perseverance in spite of their intense persecutions. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Does it sound like the same guys as First Thessalonians? Why? Because of it. And where were they still at? Corinth. To the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. You know the word for patience there, hupomone? It's carried the idea of perseverance, of being under a heavy weight and enduring. In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So notice, he commends them for their faith growing. He commends them for their love. He commends them for their perseverance. But what doesn't he commend them for? Their hope. Because their hope was being shattered in ways through this false teaching. Furthermore, this is written to assure them that Christ's second coming would end all persecutions and would reward the unsaved with the righteous judgment of God. That there would come a day, there would be no persecution anymore. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, how do you obey the gospel? You believe it. And we're going to see that later in the chapter. Now, when Jesus comes with his angels, is that at the rapture? No, it's not. It's at the second phase, right? It's at the revelation. And when he comes, he's going to be taking vengeance. He's going to be righteously judging. He's going to, verse 6, repay with tribulation. Verse 9, he's going to punish. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's separation, second death. And from the glory of his power. When he comes. In that day, what day? The day of the Lord, not the rapture. In that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who what? Believe. Now, believe is in contrast to those who did not obey the gospel. Because our testimony among you was believed. What testimony among them? Well, we read it in Acts 17. How they reasoned in the synagogue, testifying that Jesus must suffer and be raised from the dead. And that testimony, that gospel testimony, was believed by them. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A third reason why this letter was written is to correct the doctrinal error regarding their being in the day of the Lord. And we touched on that in chapter 2, verse 2. So it's to commend them for their faith, love, and perseverance, in spite of their intense persecution. To assure them that Christ's second coming would end all persecutions and would reward the unsaved with the righteous judgment of God. And to correct, now, thirdly, the doctrinal error regarding their being in the day of the Lord. And we will cover that in a little bit. The fourth purpose is to exhort them to hold fast the scriptural truths, the traditions they have been taught, including the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, and to comfort and establish them in every good work in light of God's grace. In light of God's grace. Now look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Okay? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God, now watch God's sovereignty here. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. That's God's part, and belief in the truth as your part. There's the balance again. What truth? In which he called you by our gospel, that truth. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. In other words, whether it was true when I was there in presence and you heard it in word, or by our epistle. What epistle? 1 Thessalonians. And maybe 2 as well. But it's singular, I'm assuming. 1 Thessalonians. In other words, what I told you in 1 Thessalonians, you hold fast to that. I told you the rapture was going to precede the day of the Lord. That you were going to caught up. Hold fast to that. And he calls it a tradition. And by the way, the word tradition is not a bad word as long as it's biblical traditions instead of non-biblical or contrary to biblical traditions. He's just referring to the truths they'd been taught. And now watch what he says. What does the pre-tribulational rapture, what does that do to you if you hold fast to it? Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. You know, I really like the phrase good hope. You know, someone might have a hope, but is it good? You know, it's kind of like taking in yesteryear, they used to try to find out if the coin was good or not. They would bite it, right? This is good. This is a good coin. You know, when it comes to your hope, you know what? It's a good hope. It's a good hope. Why? Because it's by grace. Good hope by grace. And what did that result in? Comfort your hearts. And I pray that you'd be established you in every good word and work in the meantime. Every good word and work. And why do you think he mentioned work? What's he going to talk about in chapter 3? There were some that were, quote, waiting around, sponging off the church and not working. A fifth purpose of this letter is to ask for prayer for their ministry endeavors, that the word of God would run swiftly. By the way, can the Bible run swiftly? It's a little figure of speech, isn't it? Figure of speech for spread quickly. And be glorified. And remember, how is the Word of God glorified? When people see it as the Word of God and believe it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And that they would be delivered from evil men. And that's exactly what verses 1 and 2 say. So one of the purposes is to ask for prayer. By the way, is it okay to ask people for prayer? Especially when it relates to ministry? In fact, you know, I usually use this verse before I go to El Salvador. And I put it in our prayer letter. I usually put it there. You know why? Because El Salvador is the most dangerous country in the world last year that wasn't in a war zone. About 38 murders a day, some 6,000 murders a year. In a country of 4 million, 4 or 5 million, usually gang related. There are evil men there. And I'm praying that I would be delivered from them and could come home. But you know what? My brethren in Christ deal with those evil men every day. They get on the bus not knowing if they're going to get robbed, raped, burnt to death. They've sometimes closed the doors of the bus and just started on fire with people inside. Another purpose of this letter is to rebuke those believers who were living lazy lives and to discipline them if they failed to respond to this correction. Verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. By the way, in 1 Thessalonians, can you go back there for a minute? I want to show you something. Do you know what he wrote right before the rapture passage? What were the words that preceded the rapture passage? He talks about sexual morality, right? And abstaining from fornication. But I want you to look here at verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to do what? Work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Why is it when people think Jesus is coming again, they sell everything? I've always wondered, why do they sell everything? So you give it to somebody else. I mean, why would you sell everything? And what are you going to do with the money? And I've always wondered why they do all these weird things. If Jesus was coming today, why would you do some weird thing? Why don't you just make the most of the day? But they sell things and they go to some mountain and chew bird seed and whatever, you know. It doesn't make any sense. Biblically, it doesn't make any sense practically to me. You know, when this last thing, what was the guy's name who predicted Christ coming? Yeah, Camping, Harold Camping. When he predicted that, you know what? Some people made massive, massive credit card charges, thinking they were going to get raptured and leave the, you know, leave the debt to the Antichrist. And you know what? He didn't come. You know what? They're in big doo doo because of it. So, did they listen to Paul? No. So in 2 Thessalonians, what does he say? Chapter 3, verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. What tradition? What have I told you in 1 Thessalonians? For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Why is that? Remember, we were tent makers. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority to make ourselves an example, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Could they have said, you know what, the labor is worthy of his wages, you should be taking care of us? Yeah, but they said we opted not to. We wanted to be a good example. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. You mean you told them that when you were with them? Yeah. And then you wrote it in first, yeah. And they still didn't do it? Yeah. And so now you're rebuking them? Yeah. Where's the grace, some would say. He's saying, well, where's the obedience? Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. You see, when they're not working, they're still doing something, right? In this case, they're busybody. What's a busybody? It's butting into everybody else's business, right? Because they're not taking care of their own. Verse 12, now those who are such we command. So it says, I'm commanding those of you who this applies to, and I exhort through our Lord Jesus that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Doesn't that sound just like 1 Thessalonians we just read? But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Those of you who have been responding, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, I want you to note that person and do not keep company with them. I don't want you to fellowship with someone like that. Why? That they may be ashamed, yet don't count them as an enemy. They're not. But admonish them as a brother. And so this was a major purpose. In fact, he devoted, you know, some 10, 11 verses to that issue. Because it was a problem that he felt was stumbling believers and the testimony of our Lord, and was sending the wrong message in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The last purpose of the letter was to inform them of a signature so they could distinguish his writings from a forgery. Verse 16, now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul, with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So he signs off Paul, signs the salutation. He says, this is how my handwriting looks. This is how I end my letters. Because I pointed out before to you that many times Paul didn't write his own letter. He had someone write it for him, but he signed off on it. And I want you to notice that, so if anyone else tries to forge another letter, you'll catch him this time. And you won't be duped. The key verses here, let's change this to 1 through 3. Our chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, what are the features of 2 Thessalonians? Once again, the return of Jesus Christ is mentioned in every chapter. That's one of the features. And again, those chapter divisions are arbitrary, but nevertheless, you will see this heavy emphasis on the return of Christ. That's why the trigger words are until Jesus comes again. Until he comes again, keep walking by faith, keep loving one another, keep persevering the persecutions. Don't sit around and be lazy and chew birdseed. Don't sponge off the church. Second feature, there's much space given over to the revealing of the Antichrist. And I just touched on this recently at 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of iniquity, so I'm not going to cover that again tonight. Thirdly, we observe how false doctrine results in unfaithful practice. You see, if you believe Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, it affects how you live. If you don't believe it and you think you're in the day of the Lord, it affects how you live. The outline of 2 Thessalonians has been adapted from one that I found on Bible.org. In doing so, you have it right there in front of you tonight. The introduction is followed by comfort in affliction. Perseverance in the midst of persecution, chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Preparation of the saints for the kingdom, chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. First the cross, then the crown. Chapter 2 is about correction concerning the day of the Lord. The confusion about the day of the Lord, verses 1 and 2. The clarification about the day of the Lord being yet future, verses 3 through 5. The coming revealing of the Antichrist, verses 6 through 12. Then the encouragement to hold fast the truths of Christ's return. We've just read that in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, expressing thanks for what God had done for them, encouraging them to hold fast the traditions they had learned, and enjoying comfort by God's grace and being established in every good work. And the last section is exhortations concerning practical matters. First, a request for prayer, followed by rebuke of the idol. And then his final greetings. So those are the major categories: comfort in afflictions, correction concerning the day of the Lord, encouragement to hold fast the truths of Christ's return, and exhortations concerning practical matters. All I really ask of you on this outline is learn those four major points there. Just be familiar with them, okay? I won't trouble you. By the way, I'll never usually trouble you with anything but the major points in an outline. And that's what our epistle is about. And it's 10 o'clock. And we persevered. To the end. You're not saved from the test, no? Okay, questions you might have on 2 Thessalonians. See, with 1 Thessalonians and all the background, we're able to move through that pretty quickly. And by the way, again, you know, it was what it was that... Three years ago, for the Fall Bible Conference, we taught 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through the end of 2 Thessalonians. Verse by verse by verse. Again, precious. So precious to be able to hear the Word of God taught like that, especially in a short period of time. It really has kind of a real impact on you. You sense flow better and everything else. Okay, feel like you kind of understand 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians trigger words are Jesus is coming again. Key verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, right? 2 Thessalonians until Jesus comes again. Key passage, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. And in there, he's going to say, before Christ can come again, number one, there has to be a falling away, a departure. And I believe, personally, that's the departure of the saints in light of the context. Number two, the man of sin has to be revealed. And it goes on to unravel that in the passage. And it's... It would have been nice to have a little time to go through that, but our time was gone, so let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and the opportunity tonight to look into these truths and become aware of these books better. These books that you have deemed to be part of the canon of Scripture. The book of Colossians on the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ and how we are now to walk in Him, who is supreme and who is sufficient. And to beware of false forms of spirituality. How we're to live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. And how we are to live until Jesus comes again. And whether it be persecution that we are to persevere in, or whether it be false teaching we are to reject, Father, we pray that we would hold fast the truth of your word and allow it to really impact our lives. Thanks for each of these students. What a joy to be with them and study the word of God together and become aware of these things, and how helpful it is for me even to review these things. I thank you for that. And ask that you would direct them now, even as they get tested on this information in the next 2 weeks. Pray that they would just again be studying, taking it in, kicking it out, retaining much, I pray. And that it would impact them in their own reading of Scripture, their own study of the Word of God, even cross-referencing, understanding flow of thought, and even seeing the value of certain books of the Bible and why they're there. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, one close